I wish to converse a little bit this morning about the wise man and others who worship God in that first area of his advent the first time, and who said, "We have seen his star and are come to worship him." And I trust this is why you and I are here this morning. We have seen that star. We have had a vision. We've come to worship him. This is our whole purpose, to worship God. In this chapter that we read together in John, the first chapter, in our responsive reading, here we see that God came as a light to the world long before Christ came. In fact, I feel that we can say the text shows God working in the world until the 14th verse, where it says the Word was made flesh, and there we have the coming of Christ, when the Word was made flesh. And God's light then was shining completely and ever more brightly in this world. And it is as Christ was revealed, or as God was revealed through Christ, that we came to understand God as we do, as the loving Father, as one who cares for us and about us. And Jesus said in the 8th chapter that he is, behold, he says, "I am the light of the world," in the 12th verse. "He that followeth me," he says, "shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And you and I who are gathered here today on this Christmas at this Christmas season, as we come to church every week, and as we work in our homes, we are thinking of walking in light. We want our footsteps to be illuminated. We put up lights around our house so that we won't stumble. I know we just put a light up on the south side of my house so people can come around to the back door there and not stumble. There's an old stump there that if you're not careful, if it didn't have a light, you'd stumble over it. So it is, there are many stumps and pitfalls in life, and we need this light in our life. You need it, and I need it. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." You and I need that light. This is our deepest need. We might know how we ought to live our lives and not stumble over the things that would cause us trouble and break a leg or something. We can break spiritual legs too, you know. And we should have compassion upon those who do break a spiritual leg. This is noticed in the figure of speech in the Bible, where it speaks about in Galatians, the 6th chapter, where it talks about in terms of binding up a broken leg or a broken limb. The English word there is a little obscure to us, but it says restore such an one. This means to bind up his broken bones. So it is that all of us can get broken bones in our conflicts of life. And rather than trying to create more guilt feelings in people who have broken a limb or broken a spiritual limb, at Christmas we see even more clearly that what they need is our help to bind up these broken bones. I heard this week a man, one of the ministers in town, say that most of our preaching today, a lot of it at least, is trying to create guilt feelings in the people of our congregation. We are so apt to say things that make you feel guilty. And he says, most of our other people in our congregations have enough guilt to handle without adding to it by a sermon which creates more guilt. What we need is constructive ways to handle the guilt we already have and be reconciled. And then of course, we won't have so many times of stumbling. And so God is the light of the world that came for long centuries before Christ. But when the fullness of time was come, then we read, as we read there, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And God's light was shining in a way that we can understand. I'd like to carry it one step further. And it says that you are the light of the world. Now, Christ, our Lord, made it easier to understand God. In the same way, Christians make it easier for others to understand God. Because Christians showing compassion, showing forgiveness, showing charity, kindness, and helping one another in fellowship in the church, and optimistically with hearts filled with sunshine and love, Christians help us understand God too. We're little images of Christ. Now, then Christ is revealing himself, or God is revealing himself in human nature. He revealed himself when Christ Jesus came as his only begotten Son. And as I say, he's revealing himself now in human nature in his people who live as lights in the world. God is shining through your life. Over in Isaiah, the 9th chapter in the 2nd verse, it talks about a people that sat in darkness. Upon them hath the light come up. This was quoted in Jesus' birth. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and so on. People that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow, in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And that's through Christ. But it's also through you that the light of life shines into the lives of many who are in darkness. See your great responsibility, my friends, of mine and yours together. What a wonderful opportunity we have to help people with this wonderful light shining through us. You know, we've been talking about Jesus, the light of the world, and one Sunday we talked about the light of anticipation, and the next we talked about how this is joyful, the light of joy. We have other, the light shines in various ways, and here in the church, the light of God shines beyond the brilliancy of the sun in the worship. This light of understanding that God really is here. Too many of us preoccupied with other affairs, we tend to lose contact with God. We tend to think that we have to depend upon ourselves for anything worthwhile that is done. We're not willing always to turn our lives over to God, to trust him enough to turn our lives over to him. But in worship, you see, we come here humble, come in this door, we are appearing most marvelously in the presence of God. He's with us there. Wherever we are, he's with us. But we come into the house of God to get a special sense of his presence and to go forth now with our lamps trimmed with oil in our lamps to carry this light to the world. So we have come here for the light of worship. And then again, as we read the scriptures and come into an understanding of the great light of God working in the world, fulfilling his promises, So we look back at that first advent and see where so many promises were fulfilled, and guaranteeing to us that those that have not yet been fulfilled will be in its proper time. And so the light of worship, the attitude that we have of worshiping God in service. Sometimes we get a miscomprehension of this. I know there's a lot of, loose talk around about these words, definitions of words. Somehow I always feel that words are important, that synonyms mean something. For example, expectation we talked about the other Sunday, which is to expect something. But anticipation is a better word, because this is anticipating something with joy. We can expect bad news, or we can expect good news, but we anticipate with a shade of meaning of good things. So this is our attitude when we come to God, not to anticipate something bad. Now, so many times people come to God and they are colored with the feeling that when they're dealing with God, they're dealing with a terrible judge, and therefore whatever our dealings with God are, they're sort of bad. Something evil, something that's going to hurt us. And so this is why many people hesitate to go to listen to a sermon, and it's right down to this very thought that we do create guilt feelings in people sometimes that we ought not to do. Because what we're trying to do is to try to help you anticipate good from God. But of course, in doing this, we sometimes have to point out where we can correct our lives. But this should always be in the spirit of love and of desire and expectation of good, or anticipation of good. So when we come to worship here, sometimes we loosely say, worshiping now, worship ends, and now we'll go out and serve. This is a loose use of words. This service that you have here is also called Christian service. And how can worship be over and service begin when all the whole thing is service? This is our Christian service. Or how can worship end here and not exist out in our lives? So we're a little loose sometimes in the way we describe it. We're both worshiping and serving God here, and we're going forth to worship and serve Him all the days of our life. So we need these definitions and being a Christian is not just to come here like we go to the filling station and get a tank full of gas that'll burn for, say, 250 miles, although it is that. But let us also see that all of life is involved in our worship, and all of life is involved in our service. Well, back there in that first Christmas, the angels came to the shepherds in the second chapter of Luke, which we have read at different times. I think we read it in Sunday school. Well, we had it last night, and some of the previous Sundays. And these angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They sang like we sang. This is our example why we sing. People who do not have this joy do not really sing. In places in Africa and China, they do not sing these joyful songs. They may have dirges of sorrow, loud weeping. On television this last week, I saw where some Vietnamese woman, I believe it was mourning the loss of her whole family, and she was crying like a baby, weeping, wailing, no song. But our Christian funerals usually have songs, songs of hope and cheer. Well, anyway, the angels appeared there, and they were singing, peace, goodwill toward men. This is God's attitude toward men, and it's also the attitude that men should have toward one another. In the preceding verse, or chapter, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, when you talk about worship, this is sort of what worship means, to magnify the Lord. My soul, or my inner being, doth magnify the Lord. Well, now, let us take these angels who were singing thus. Let us contemplate how they looked upon God. They saw all the attributes of God. The angels could see his eternity. They could see his infinity. They could look upon the immutability of God. These theological terms that we throw around, omniscience, omnipotence, and so on, omnipresence, omnipotency. All these theological terms, they knew those things to be so because they lived with God. They so lived with him. They knew he was all powerful and would never change and would go on forever, and his presence could go everywhere. Our astronauts are streaking toward the moon this day. Three astronauts on the way to the moon. It'll take them quite a while to get there, traveling several miles a second. God, however, and Jesus Christ our Lord, are not limited to the speeds that men are limited to. They are not even limited to the speed of light. God inhabiteth eternity, and he inhabiteth all space. And in an instant, he can go from the farthest star that would take light billions of years to reach us, if the scientific computations are right. But God can go from one end. In fact, he is from one end of this universe to the other. These are things the angels can see, but you and I can only dimly perceive because of our human limitations. But the angels could see them. And so in gladness, concentrating on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the highest and best gift that God had ever given to man, glory to God in the highest, they shouted, they sang, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They could see these beautiful things, and let us take an example from them. They saw his holiness, his truth, and his love. They saw all these attributes that he has in creating and upholding the world. But our eyes are blindfolded, and we do not see the attributes of God all about us, the beauties of nature. Zacharias, in the preceding chapter, chapter 1 of Luke, 68th verse, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He's caught a vision there of the great work that was going, and what was the result? He blessed God, blessed the Lord. Like Mary magnified the Lord, so it is Zacharias blessed the Lord. So it was that the angels sang praises and glory to God in the highest. And so this should be our example, that our lives should be filled with this kind of worship of God, understanding how great thou art, as the song says, how great thou art. And even the other people who were involved in that first Christmas, how they must have worshiped too, but they didn't all do it in the same way. Some did it in their singing, others did it in their service. Here we have Joseph, the husband of Mary. Matthew, the first chapter, does not say too much about Joseph worshiping and glorifying God, but he must have done it. In the 24th verse, it says, Joseph, being raised from sleep, that is after he realized that this was to be the virgin bringing forth a son who would be Jesus, who was Emmanuel. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Here was a man who was surrounded by the case-hardened Jewish traditions, and yet who was a kindly man, but did not want to hurt Mary in any way when he thought that she had done wrong. He still didn't want to hurt her. And yet he was hardened by the, that is, I mean, his mind was fixed, let us say, in a certain pattern. It had to be broken. And he had to change. And it took this vision of the Lord when he was a just man. And while he thought on these things, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is what it took for Joseph to change. But he did change. And he did take unto him his wife, just like he had been commanded by the angel to do. This was service. This was true service. This was following the dictates of what he felt, not just his conscience, but what he felt God wanted him to do. Now, sometimes people who do this are called fanatics, because like the snake handlers and so on over in West Virginia, they have fixed their minds upon something which they are determined to do. But to us it seems that it does not add to the glory of God. However that may be, they are determined to do it. Now, we ought to be as determined to do what God wants us to do that is right as those people whom we call fanatics are determined to do what they think is right but which we feel is wrong. We should have the same determination as Joseph did as soon as he changed and realized what the Lord wanted him to do. He did. He changed. He did it. He carried out the purposes of God in his life. Now we know that God does not require us to do something evil. He revealed that in Abraham. When Abraham took his son Isaac up on the hill to offer him, the Lord revealed to him there that he did not want such offerings as human sacrifice. He did not want his people to do wrong in the name of God. And I think this is true today. God will not cause you and me to do that which was wrong. And he did not cause Joseph to do anything wrong in taking Mary to be his wife. And so when Joseph realized that he was on the spot to carry out these purposes of God. When he realized this, he did not hesitate. He immediately went to do his service. It does not say that he worshiped God, but it does reveal that he served God. And I ask, what is the difference? Part of worship is to gird the mind with truth and to devote the will to the purposes of God, to quicken the consciences of a man by the holiness of God, to open the heart to the love of God. And we see all this in Joseph. We see that he sought the will of God for his life concerning Mary. And as a result, he took her to be his wife, and The Savior who was born, however, of a virgin, based on Isaiah 7:14, where Isaiah, you remember, told Ahaz that a young woman would be with child and certain things would happen as a sign. This was. This same sign happened back in Isaiah's time, was now reactivated, only with not just a young woman, but a virgin who brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So there we see in the life of Joseph a man, it is not said that he worshipped, but that he served the same thing. And you and I can do that in our... We don't have to make loud protestations of our worship, but we ought to make service as a keynote. And if we can make our voice heard in worship, so much the better. But all of us are unique. All of us are different. We ought not to expect that we'll all be alike. And we did not find it in these people that were the players in that great drama of history, that they were all alike. Some spoke their glory to God. Some did their glory to God. And now we have the wise men. They came in the second chapter of Matthew. You remember how they came from the far country. I don't know how many there were. The song Noel says there were three of them. This is printed right at the top, however, that this is tradition. There is no number given in the Bible. The song says they went to Bethlehem. This too is tradition. There's nothing in the Bible that says they went to Bethlehem. It says that Herod sent them to Bethlehem, but it didn't say they went there. It says, lo, the star appeared and led them to the house where the young child was. I don't know where they went. They could just as well have gone to Nazareth, because according to Luke, they returned to Nazareth after Jesus was presented in the temple. And so they could have gone to Nazareth because it was 2 years later. Or they could have been back in Bethlehem, because had they gone to Nazareth, they would have had ample time to return to Bethlehem, feeling that the son of the Messiah should be in Bethlehem. And I'm rather inclined to feel that it was Bethlehem that the wise men came to. That the father, or the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, his foster father, had gone home to Nazareth and had begun to feel that they ought to fulfill God's will, and on their own had gone to Bethlehem and got a house there. It wasn't in a stable anymore. They'd rented a house. And that's where they were when the wise men came, some 2 years after the birth of Christ. Of course, tradition shows the wise men coming the same night as the shepherds, but we don't have to go by tradition. They saw the star at its rising. These were wise men, the wisdom of God. The Diaglot says, at its rising, they saw this star. Numbers 24 reveals Balaam's dream, you remember, behold, a star shall rise in Judah. Now these wise men showed a great deal of faith, coming across the desert, taking 2 years for their journey. It wasn't like today, when you can get on an airplane and go thousands of miles in just a few hours, or like the astronauts can go around the Earth in a few minutes across the Atlantic. I heard the other day it took them 9 minutes to go across the Atlantic with their... And then they accelerated after they got started for the moon at tremendous speeds. These wise men traveled slowly on camels, apparently, whatever was available at that time. They showed great faith as they came across the desert, that long, hard journey, bringing their gifts. Now, why did they have to bring gifts? Well, because there was enmity against Jesus right from the very first. Herod was out to seek his life. There was a need for gold in order that they might take this child and flee to Egypt, have something to pay the way with, and to take care of this little family. God saw this 2 years ahead, and he called those wise men from the east to come across those wastes of desert and mountains, and finally to come in to where the young child was, and the star led them right to the home where he was, and they presented their gifts, and then the fury of Herod fell. They had their money, they had their means, they could go to Egypt, they could escape Herod. God works in wondrous ways. He does that with you, he does that with me. Things that happened to us 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, may show up in our care now. God foresaw. He foresees our life. He knows what's happening. He plans it this way that we'll have help. And when the time comes, we do have help. And so these wise men came in worship and in service because God called them. They were reverent. They were humble. They were generous. Even as every Christian ought to be. They looked in the palace for Jesus, but he wasn't there. Herod said, "Go to Bethlehem." He said that because the wise men of Jerusalem, who were not really wise in God's sense, looked in the Bible, which is good to look at, but they looked in there, and it says in Micah that he should be born in Bethlehem. And now Bethlehem Ephratah in the land of Judah. And so they were satisfied. That's all they cared about. They weren't interested in seeing themselves, this Savior who was born. They were people who read the Bible, but who didn't really want to carry out its precepts. This was the sort of thing they did. The wise men of Jerusalem. But the wise men from the east, they were different. They carried their gifts, they found the Savior, they presented their gifts, they were led to go back another way. They were unique in their day. And who they were, where they came from, is a mystery. It isn't necessary to solve. There's a mystery today, too. The mystery of the church. Who are the true church? They appear in the world to serve Jesus. We don't know where they're coming from always. We don't know our origins. All we know is we want to serve. We want to serve our Lord and worship Him. Ephesians calls this a mystery. The church is a mystery in the world. The mystery of God working in the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men, bringing forth in every generation people to serve Him. Bringing you forth to serve Him. Your life has a purpose. God is bringing you forth at this hour, before the second coming of Christ, to serve. We are led by a star. We are led to Jesus. The highest activity that a human being can have is to have communion with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is something in worship. This is something that we can do, and it is the very highest thing that we can do, worship God. We don't have time to go into any more of the definition of worship, excepting to say that worship is worth-ship. How much is God worth to you and to me? How much was God worth to the angels who sang to the shepherds? How much was God worth to Zacharias in Luke there when he gave glory to God? How much was God worth to Mary when she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord"? Or how much was God worth to these wise men when they rejoiced with exceeding great joy and worshipped the young child who was the Savior of the world? And how much is God worth to you? That is worship.